Lord, as we enter into this time of prayer to discuss the prayer your Son, our Savior, taught us to pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So when I was entering into the discernment process, even before entering into the ministry, I remember prayer being something that I was worried about. I will admit that I struggle with prayer. I don't always feel like I know how to pray. I feel too often that when I'm praying, especially when I'm praying out loud, I'm praying not for God to hear, but for the people listening to hear. And the words I say are probably more appropriate for the people I'm in the room than to God. What I say in my head when I pray silently sounds different than what I say out loud. And so as I was going through this discernment process, I became what was known in the Methodist Church, and we still have these, an exhorter, a lay pastor, a lay preacher, if you will. Not ordained, I couldn't serve communion or do baptisms and all, but I could preach and I could do all the other things. And this is back to our Wesleyan tradition that when the ordained pastors would come, they would hold worship and they would do the sacraments, but then they would leave. There were circuit riders and they would go for weeks without a pastor. And then you would have a lay person who led the worship services in the meantime. And so I became one of those. And in the course of the training for that, I got to take a class on prayer. It's interesting, in seminary, I've never had a class on prayer, but I had one for the lay exhorting thing. And the way it worked, it was kind of like what Kara said. There was kind of a rubric that you could use. The letters P-R-A-Y were a good mnemonic to use for that. And I want to teach you what I learned because I thought that was helpful. I think all of us can use a guide, if you will, when we don't know how to pray or what to pray. And it started with praise. You want to start by saying something, praising God and celebrating who He is. And then the thing that surprised me was the second thing they asked us to do, which was to boldly ask for something, okay? And to boldly ask for something, they gave us an exercise that we'll do in a minute in here, where we would boldly ask God to do something because God is God and He's big enough that He can do things. And to emphasize that He could do things, we were then supposed to call on some historical event from Scripture where God had done something similar, like you did when you did blank. I now need you to do this for me. And then finally, you end with some word of confession, some repentance, some humility, saying that I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me, but you are God and you are gracious and loving. So I'm going to do a prayer right now using that rubric, okay? And it will illustrate the kinds of things that I was taught in this prayer, okay? So this is a legitimate prayer, but it's also a class exercise on how to pray using that structure. So let's pray. Gracious and loving God, all-powerful majesty, creator of the universe, we beseech you, like you did in those days when you freed your people from Egypt in slavery and divided the waters so that they could pass through. We ask that you bring the opposing parties together in our government and have them find a solution to this government shutdown so that we government employees can return to work. Lord, I will never again complain about what it means to be a bureaucrat or all the pain and suffering I have to go through as a government employee. I am grateful for my job and I look forward to going back to work. Amen. Now, I really mean that. I don't know when this thing's ever going to end, but I wanted you to hear one thing in particular that was hard for me to do. Maybe it's hard for you to pray boldly for a specific action. I prayed heal. I prayed, bring opposing parties together. I prayed using strong action verbs like heal, bring, restore, return. I have a hard time asking God to do things like that. But it was healthy for me to learn that it was okay to ask Him to do that. To be clear about what I need, about where I need God in my life and where I need help. So with that in mind, For the next 1 minute, and 1 minute only, I'm going to invite you to get out your bulletin and a pen or a piece or pencil, whatever you've got, and I want you to write out for yourself action verbs that you could potentially use in a prayer. I'll give you a couple, like heal or restore, save. Clock is ticking, go. Write out some action verbs. I'll do it too. Believe it or not, that's been a minute. I'm glad that I maybe interrupted you. Feel free to continue to add to this list. But I want to suggest something to you here. My guess is the Holy Spirit was working within you as you wrote these words down. And there may be a reason you wrote these words down. I want you to take this list home. And in some quiet time in the days to come, pray these words. Maybe you don't even know what comes after the verb yet. Just pray the verb. And then whatever comes to mind may be the thing that God has placed on your heart that needs prayer. And that maybe God is already working in that midst. Use these as a way to pray boldly. And use that perhaps as some confidence that you can pray boldly in the future when you need something. Knowing that God is bigger than any problem you face. And trusting that by bringing it to Him, He's already aware of what needs to be done. Okay? Now, part of the reason I want to go through this exercise is because what we have in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount that we've been going through, in this particular passage within chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew, we have Jesus teaching a masterclass on prayer. Last week, Clint got us started. I'm going to wrap up the Lord's Prayer with the words before and after that as well that are the class in how He's teaching us to pray. And so with having gone through this exercise of thinking about how to pray, maybe you'll hear with new ears some of the words that Jesus says to us about how to pray, culminating in the prayer that He offers to us that we pray regularly, the Lord's Prayer. So as I read this passage, please stand as you're able in reverence to this masterclass being taught by Jesus in His own words. Found in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew, I'm going to read from verses 5 through 15, the whole passage. And because we all think we pray the Lord's Prayer in the King James Version, I'm reading the King James today, okay? So I would hope if you have a Bible, you can open it up. The version that I'm going to be reading, it may sound different than the version you have, and we're going to go there during the conversation here today. So feel free to follow along with whatever version you have, and hopefully we can connect the dots. Here we go with King James, starting in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 4. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. All right. So what new can be said here? Maybe you heard some new things in the way the King James Version has it written, although the prayer itself sounded very familiar, perhaps maybe with a word or two different than you didn't expect. Last week, Pastor Clint led us in the first half of the prayer, the beginning part, which is about God, and we see a lot of your or thy, our Father, okay? In the second half, it's about us and we, Give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. But did you notice in that very familiar second part of the prayer, Jesus uses four powerful action verbs, like we just did in our exercise. What were they? Give, forgive, lead, deliver. Let's look at these. What's he teaching us about how to pray by using these words? Give us this day our daily bread. Are we sounding greedy? Feed me. I'm taking a seminary class now, and I'm really enjoying this class. It's the history of the Christian church. And one of the readings that we do each week is the readings of the actual church fathers in their own words, in their own time, what they were experiencing as we're reading the story of the church written by contemporary authors looking back hundreds of years. And I got to read the words of Augustine about this part of the Lord's Prayer. And he said that when you pray something like, give us this day our daily bread, what you're acknowledging when you say that is, I can't do it myself. I can't feed myself myself. I mean, you may think you can. You may think, well, I can go to the grocery store and cook a meal. Well, yeah, but you didn't plant those plants or raise those animals. There's a lot that goes on before you get the food. There is a lot you depend on. And the more you think about how much you depend on what's being provided for you, the more you realize this is bigger than you. Indeed, this is bigger than all of us. God, we need you. I can't feed myself. Give us this day our daily bread. Number two, forgive us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors is a recognition that my relationship with God is broken and I can't fix it. I need God to forgive me, not look the other way. Just kidding. I messed up. It's in your power to forgive me. I need you to forgive me. I can't do it myself. And what's so interesting about this is he uses this verb twice, once towards God, but then once towards others, as we forgive those that trespass against us, as we forgive our debtors. Our ability to be forgiven seems linked to our ability to forgive others for what they've done wrong against us. So much so that Jesus doubles down. After the prayer is over, he has two more verses that talk about this forgiveness stuff. Did you hear it? For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's all about relationship. If you aren't right with your neighbor, you can't be right with God. You can't be mad at my kids and come and ask me out for dinner and act like nothing's going on. If you're messed up with my kids, you're messed up with me, y'all. God's the same way. By the way, just as an aside, that this bidding right with each other is why we have this time after the sermon where we pass the peace. This is about us not saying, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. This is about us coming to each other saying, I'm not right with you and I need to be forgiven before I can come to this altar and receive communion. Third verb, lead us not into temptation. Well, right, like God would lead us into temptation. What in the world is that all about? Yeah, I know who you are, God. I used to think there was a comma missing. A lot of the ancient texts don't have punctuation. What if the text was lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us, in other words, is what we're asking. I'm good with that. Lead us. I don't know where I'm going. I may think I do, till I get lost. How many times have I prayed to God, get me out of this? Because I didn't pray that prayer first. Lead me. Deliver me. Deliver us from evil. I know I don't have power to deliver myself from evil. It's real. I'm vulnerable. It's bigger than me. I need God. And all four of these, give, forgive, lead, deliver, it's an acknowledgement that I can't do these things myself. I need God to do these things. It puts me in right relationship. He's God and I'm not. I think that's what Jesus is trying to teach us with this prayer. Not just the words to use. We shouldn't just say it like it's a magic mantra and we say and magic things happen. We should look at the attitude Jesus is trying to teach us. And speaking of attitude, there's one more thing. I wondered if there was anything new I could say about this. This hit me like a ton of bricks when I recognized this. This is a very, I'll use a technical term, eschatological prayer. A prayer that Jesus is preaching, praying and teaching that points towards the ultimate climax of God's salvific grace in our world. The second coming, the restoration of Eden, heaven, if you want to call it that, where all this is leading to. It's pretty obvious at the beginning, if you think about it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, right? That's the second coming. Have it come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let it be here on earth like it is up there. This is what this second coming will look like. This is what end times will look like. It'll be the same on earth as it is in heaven. There's no difference. And if you have that in mind, these four action verbs that we just went through, these four statements in the second half have new meaning. Give us this day our daily bread. What's really interesting, the word daily that is in here, this is the only place in the New Testament this word shows up. It's epiousios. And it doesn't really mean daily. It's been translated daily to help us understand it. But what it really means is that which we need for tomorrow, that which is coming. So you can look at give us this day our daily bread, and you can think of the manna in the desert. And that's true. That's a reasonable way to interpret this. But in that same vein, it is very clear from Old Testament prophecy that when the Messiah comes, the first time and now the second time, it's always married with a banquet. This is the significance of Jesus feeding the 5,000. This was a messianic moment where Jesus, by feeding everybody, basically proclaimed to everyone, I am the Messiah. I am providing the banquet that proves that I have come to save you. And so there will be a second heavenly banquet, a heavenly feast that we pray every Sunday when we do our communion liturgy. Right? Until we feast together at his heavenly banquet is part of the communion liturgy. I'll read it in a few minutes. This is a messianic moment. Come, Jesus. Forgive? Well, of course, we enter into heaven by being forgiven. Through the grace of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, we can be forgiven. And that brings us into that communion that allows us to partake in that new kingdom that is coming. The kingdom that will be on earth as it is in heaven. Lead us not into temptation, therefore points to what will be happening before that tribulation. Don't let me fall victim to the things that might keep me out up to the last moment. Deliver me from evil. Some of your translations may have the evil one. I looked that up. The Greek word that's being used here, wrote it down, planeros. Could be either evil or the evil one. I think evil is probably a little cleaner. The evil one, though, would be a very apocalyptic, eschatological image that there is an evil tempter. Because it says, don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Well, a tempter would do that. And that's why I think the translations will talk about the evil one, the devil. But there's one more word I wanted to address real quickly before we wrap up here. I've always prayed, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I wonder how many of you were surprised like I was when I read the King James Version that the King James Version uses debt and debtor. In fact, I couldn't find a translation that used trespasses. Trespasses is used, however. not here in the prayer, but in the commentary Jesus had afterwards. In verses 14 and 15, he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But in the prayer, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I looked it up. Sure enough, they're different words. The word in the prayer, the word for debtor, is the word ophelina. Word for trespass is paraptoma. Don't even sound alike. They're not even close. What is Jesus getting at by using the word debt and debtor instead of trespass and trespass against us? Well, it's pretty obvious if you take the word at face value. Debt means I owe something. I'm a sinner. For me to be right with God, there's a debt that has to be paid. I am a debtor. I need to be forgiven. Certainly, there may be people who have sinned against you. And in that respect, perhaps you feel they owe you something. Forgive that debt. Let it go. Because that's what you want God to do with you, isn't it? Forgive them the way you want to be forgiven. That's how God wants these relationships to go. All right. So let's wrap it up. Our prayer life, with the statistic that Pastor Clint gave us last week, stinks. Only 2% of the people who pray consider them having a healthy prayer life. I'm certainly part of that 98% too. I think the attitude Jesus wanted to teach us in the Lord's Prayer was very much about this eschatological perspective. Start not just praying, but living today on earth the way you hope it's going to be when Jesus comes again, the second coming in heaven. Why wait? Don't think that the only way out of this is to die and go to heaven. You can start living in the kingdom of God today, here, right now, if you start treating each other the way you're going to do it when you're in that kingdom. Why wait? Why are we waiting? On earth as it is in heaven is the whole point of the prayer. Do it now. And if you do it now, you're basically saying, God, I trust you to give me what I need today and for the days ahead. There's not going to be a need for forgiveness because I'm going to be right with you and I'm going to be right with my brothers and sisters. I'm not worried about being led into temptation because sin will repulse me. I'm moving on to perfection. I hate sin. I'm going to be good from that. And so I won't need to be delivered from the evil one. You've already done it. What do you have to do to get there? Pray boldly. God can make this happen. As impossible as it may seem, God is bigger than this. This is the whole point. He built us for this. But also pray humbly, recognizing that He is God and you're not. And it's only by putting Him in charge that these things will happen. You've tried it. It doesn't work. Give up. Put God in charge and it'll work. And finally, it needs the church. That may be a strange thing to end with, but think about it. The whole point of the church is the entity that God created to get us between Jesus' first coming and the second coming. We are the in-between. We are the light that's being kept on to help people continue to find the good news between the already and the not yet. This is what stewardship is ultimately about. It's not about paying the church's expenses. It's about keeping the light on and keeping the word out there. Because it will happen, that it will be on earth as it is in heaven. And our jobs as Christ followers, as His disciples, as His stewards, is to start living that life now so that others may find it and come. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I'm about to pray another prayer out loud, ostensibly to you, but really for the people in this room to hear. And I feel like I'm already failing by starting this way. So let me try to pray differently just this once. Lord, I need you to take care of us. We try to do it on our own and we fail. You, the creator of everything, are the only source of hope we have. Lord, I need you to lead me. All of us, we've tried to do it on our own and we fail. We go the wrong way. We've been led into temptation. We need to be delivered from the evil that comes from that. Lord, especially, I have sinned against you. We have all sinned against you. We need to be forgiven. But we feel like hypocrites if we come before you asking for forgiveness when there are people in our lives that we have not forgiven. And we probably deserve to be treated worse than you than we're treating them. And yet we ask you for better treatment than that. Forgive us for having that arrogance. Put on our hearts the people that we need to forgive, that we may do that first, then come humbly before you and ask for the forgiveness we so desperately need, because we're not right with you, and it's our fault. But because of who you are, and because of everything that you've done, especially through your Son, our Savior, you have opened the way. We claim that for ourselves. So hear now, Lord, our silent prayers of confession and intercession, where we openly admit we need your help.
I've written some notes down, so I finished before 12:30. My family and I have attended our church since about August of 2024. That's as I can account for it. And from the start, this church was a big blessing to us. Prior, I was in vocational ministry for about 30 years. And in the spring of 2023, it became time for me to step away and take a break. And for over a year, my family and I, we shopped for different churches. And if you've ever had to do that, man, I'd rather honestly look for dentists every Sunday. It's hard. And there are a lot, thank God, there are a lot of wonderful churches out there in Houston and in the world. But when we came here, I wrote down notes. It was a gift. I felt at ease in my skin. And I remember when anyone comes to church, I never know what they're going through. I mean, they could be happy-go-lucky and all look as great as you people, or they could be a hot mess. Like some people, you were easy to point to, because I was so thankful. I was very taken by Henry. What a gift and a talent that he has. We love Patricia. I honestly think we might be some of the first people, the Gannas might be some of the first people that a Wiley sat next to. We were right there and we were starting to feel like, hey, this is our church. And Abby sat next to us and I go, hey, you know, like you've been here before. And she said, no, I'm basically spying this out for my husband. We love the music. Like it's more than just tolerable. So thank you for that. The people here are warm. You're like-minded. You're doing your faith. Quint put out, and I'm going to be honest, email is a bane. I'm sure for the rest of you, you love your email. But Quint put out a email on Wednesday. It talked about tithing. And like when I have had to teach on tithing, I say very similar things. So if you haven't read it yet, you should go back, because it's actually pretty good and challenging. But when we think about stewardship in our family, everything we have that's of any good is God's. We're entrusted with it. We have to be stewards of it. And that's our time, our talent, and our treasure. And so since we've been married, long before my wife and I were married, as individuals and then as together now with our son, we are conscientious about how we spend our time, how we spend our talent, what little there is, and our treasure, what less there is of that. But in doing so, this is a place where we are confident that whatever we give, it won't just be insular and internal. This is an outward-facing church. It's in a critical part of the church. And there are people that, like I said, are doing their faith. It's a golden time to be here. I at least know that much. You guys are incredible people. You're more than just a couple families. I see people come and they stay. And maybe with this upcoming year, we can start allowing ugly people to be a part of our midst. And I can leave it at that. Thank you for letting us feel like we are a part of you. I mean, that was saying a lot when we came here. You're all very different, but all very Christ-like. And we pray for our church all the time. Thank you. Oh, and I'll just say, it's a great place to give your treasure and your time and your talent. And if you're not doing that, and I'm sure you are, you'll be rewarded. Thanks.